They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. In the house, his disciples who ask him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. It was some time ago that newspaper carried a very interesting story from India. Two brides, two grooms were discovering something that was a very serious mistake. It seems the brides came to the wedding together. They both had on long veils. They were hardly able to see anything around them. And to make matters worse, the simple little ceremonies were rushed. And when both ceremonies were over, it was discovered that each bride had married the wrong groom. So there was a big brouhaha about that, and they went to the village rulers, and the elders confirmed that the marriages were binding as performed and that nothing could be done to change the situation. Imagine that, married to the wrong person, and there was nothing that you could do about it. You know, we live in an age when about one out of every two marriages end in divorce. So I guess you could say there's a lot of people feeling like they were married to the wrong person. So they walk out on their mates, they walk out on their children, they walk out on their extended families, they walk out on the stability that marriage affords. They do not realize that a lasting marriage depends as much on attitudes as it does on the choice of a marriage partner. There are countries all over the world where marriages are arranged between their children. So brides and grooms don't even know the person to whom they are married, yet divorces in those circumstances are virtually non-existent. So obviously there's more involved than just making the right choice. Don't get me wrong, making the right choice is very important. A young newlywed tells of a crisis that he experienced. It was on his honeymoon. The wife was trying to impress him. She was pressing his pants there on the ironing board, and lo and behold, she got distracted, looked down, and had burnt a hole in his pants. What could he say? Well, that's okay, sweetheart. I'm just glad my leg was not in it. Attitude. Pay attention to your attitude in marriage. If you picked up the bulletin, I entitled this message this morning, How to Stay Married All of Your Life. Obviously, I haven't been married all of my life. But I have to tell you that this Tuesday, Tricia and I will have been married 42 years. And we've known each other for a lot more years than that. She and I were high school sweethearts. I even sat behind her in junior high school. And I'm beginning to think that we might just make it. Be more specific. I'm beginning to understand what works from both my own marriage experience and from the experience of observation of other people's marriages. And I'm seeing that the scripture has been right all along, even though I never doubted that it was. So I ask you this morning, do you want your marriage to last a lifetime? If so, here are some things I want you to consider. First, be aware and be determined to cope with change. I've had the opportunity to marry a lot of people over the years, and one thing I always like to stress in my ceremonies is that for better or for worse part, you remember that? We kind of slip through that. We look for the for better, but we don't like the for worse. Most people come to you when they want to be married, and there's stars in their eyes, just as they were in mine, and oh, I want to live a lifetime with this person. Just look at them. I want to grasp the moment. It's just such a great experience, and things are always going to be like this, and I'm just going to make it perfect and permanent. Doesn't happen that way. Time, circumstances, stand still for no one. Change is a constant rule of the universe. Relationships will change. Young people always ask, well, how do I know that this is the person that I really love? I like the answer I read somewhere to that question, and it goes like this. Picture them in a wheelchair permanently with you being the one doing the pushing. If that happens, would you still be in love? Picture her overweight. Picture him bald. Would you still be in love? Sure, no one wants these things to happen, but a person needs to realize that change will occur. And sometimes the change will be desirable, and sometimes it will not be desirable. And those who have lasting marriages are people who have determined to be what they should be even when change comes. They determine to cope with whatever comes down the pike. Ogden Nash, you maybe have read some of his work, quipped one day that every marriage needs a little incompatibility. Husband needs the income. Wife needs to be patible. Sometimes life fluctuates. Income fluctuates. Patibility fluctuates and wanes. That's what life is. I mean, we turn on the television set even today. I play with my grandson, and what do you see on Disney? There's still a Snow White. There's still a handsome prince. And I look at Snow White, and I look at the handsome prince, and I say they haven't changed a bit from the time in which I saw him 50 years ago. You need to realize sometime your handsome prince is going to be an old man. You need to realize that your Snow White is going to get wrinkles. Sorry about that, guys. Sorry about that, gals. These are the facts of life. You say, well, why do you always have to strive on all the negative things? Because I want you to think about change. Not all of it's going to be good. Some will be. But change occurs. And we have problems when change occurs in a negative way. So if you want your marriage to last a lifetime, then ask yourself, what is your attitude towards marriage? What is your attitude towards change? Will you cope with being a parent? Will you cope with losing a job? Will you cope if your wife works outside of the house? Will you cope if you have to relocate for whatever reason? Or if you have an empty nest? Or if there's sickness? Or you have to deal with aging parents? Or maybe you're disabled? Sometimes you hear a wise old couple say, I want to grow old together. That's a very commendable thought. With that attitude, their marriage stands a great chance of lasting a lifetime. Not only must we be willing to cope with change, but there's a second thought this morning. We need to learn to accept what cannot be changed. Young minister was faced with doing his very first wedding ceremony. He was all nervous. He was all excited. I mean, he sought out counsel from an older preacher and says, you know, what do I do? And he told him everything that he needed to do, walked through all of the steps he had to do. And then he finally said, look, if you run out of something to say, if your mind goes blank, just quote scripture. It's always appropriate to quote scripture. And so the young man, he did a great job. He went through all of the marriage ceremony fine. And then he finally pronounced them husband and wife. And at that point, his mind went blank. Didn't know what to say. And he remembered the advice of the old preacher, so he quoted scripture. And the only verse that came to mind was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the way it is with many of us when we married. Come on. After 42 years and I look back, I'd have to say I didn't know anything about what I was getting into. Gary Smalley writes a number of great books about family and about relationships and about marriage. And he gives this in one of his books. He says, isn't it ironic that it requires a plumber 4 years of training in order to get a license, but it only requires nothing but two willing bodies and maybe a blood test for two people to get a license to get married? One woman looked out at the wedding. She says, doesn't the bride look stunning? Husband said, yes. And doesn't the groom look stunned? We find ourselves very much alert, but we are really, months later, quite stunned as to the facts and circumstances that surround our condition at the moment. People whose marriages last a lifetime not only adjust to the changes that take place in marriage, but they also adjust to the things in their spouse that will never change. I like the old Danish proverb. It says, before marriage, keep both eyes open, and after marriage, keep one eye shut. Major marital problems always present themselves when one partner is frustrated with her or his inability to change the other person. And it isn't because they don't try. I mean, where do you think nagging and special tactics and conniving and withholding of benevolence, that's the King James Version of putting it, withholding sexual relationships, you know, in order to force change in the spouse, none of that ever works. Pressure tactics only solidify the partner not wanting to change. People look at that and say, well, you live with so-and-so nagged like I'm being nagged, you'd want out too. I think it was Paul who said, though not about marriage, but about life, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. People need to learn that in relationship to their spouses. If Paul could write that from jail about his condition in life, we can surely deal with whatever pressures we may have in our marital relationship. To turn the process of changing your spouse over to God, and use that energy instead of changing yourself for the better. You can only control 50% of a marriage. Control that 50%, which is self. Make you a better person, and you'll find that your spouse is a better person as well. Those who want to see their marriages last a lifetime are willing to cope with change, and they're willing to accept the things which cannot be changed. And that brings me to a third point this morning. Express affection and appreciation towards your mate throughout your whole life. I love to go into restaurants, sit there and watch people. You do that too, I'm sure. You can walk into a restaurant and you can see couples sitting over here and couples sitting over here, and I can tell you with certainty which ones are courting and which ones are married. You can do that too. If you look over and they're starry-eyed, looking at one another, interested in conversation, having eye contact, and big smile on their faces, that guy and that gal, they're courting each other. You look over at the other table at some of us old-timers, and the guy's looking everywhere like he wants to buy the place, and the wife is busy on her phone doing whatever. We don't communicate very well, do we? Whether that's a man or whether that's a woman. A West German magazine some time ago released a very interesting study by a Dr. Arthur Szabo, that's S-A-Z-B-O, however you'd pronounce it, and he was conducting the survey for a life insurance company. Interesting. Listen to this, guys. You're going to be able to use this. He found that husbands who kissed their wife every day lived on average 5 years longer than those who didn't. Gets better than that. They were involved in 50% less automobile accidents. How they know that, I don't know. They were ill 50% less time. And listen to this, guys. they earn 20 to 30% more income than the guy who didn't kiss his wife every day. Ladies, we're doing it so that we can live longer and make more money and have fewer car wrecks. Didn't study what the effect is on women, but I suspect they probably had a pretty good day too. Show affection to your spouse. That's a big dose of what I think the Bible calls understanding. Turn with me over. Peter writes it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Again, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Listen to this. Guys and gals. It's specifically to men, but husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Guys, the scripture is saying, treat your wife tenderly, as a weaker vessel, gently. Treat her with understanding. The O King James, I think, says, according to knowledge. Treat her with honor, it says. I've seen men treat their wives worse than they treat dogs. It's a shame. You know, guys say, well, my dog doesn't bite, you know. My wife nags. Just because something is difficult to do, it does not excuse us for doing God's command. The verse says, dwell with them with understanding. How do you understand a woman? Well, men, it doesn't come naturally. Some of us have never learned. But nevertheless, a famous psychiatrist once said, I have studied women for 30 years, and I ask myself, what do they really want? It takes a continued effort in order to understand your spouse. Contrary to what some people may say, women are different. They obviously look different physically, but they're different emotionally. They're different mentally. And one of the biggest mistakes a husband can make is to treat his wife like he would treat another man. They don't think that way. She's not a man. That's why God commands us to understand them. It isn't easy, but husbands, it's what we must do. Now, I'm picking on husbands right now because, by and large, if we're talking about expressing affection and talking about appreciation, that problem usually lies with the husband in a relationship. Want your marriage to last? Then get to it. Show appreciation, honor, and respect to your spouse. Because people who want their marriages to last a lifetime strive to cope with change, and they accept what they cannot change, and they express appreciation and affection, and they do this as well. They're committed to a permanent relationship. We began over here in Mark, and those are pretty harsh words. Makes marriage sound pretty permanent in God's eye, doesn't it? Why is that? Does God just want us to be restricted and to make us miserable in a relationship? No, not at all. God wants us to realize that real love and real fulfillment can only exist in conditions where trust and commitment for a long term exist. You know why living together without being married doesn't work? Because neither party has said, I want to make it permanent. Anytime in that relationship, someone can get up and walk out and they can turn to the partner that they had and say, hey, look, I never promised anything for the long term. Where there's no permanence, there's no trust. Where there's no trust, there's no depth of love. There's no intimacy. Because that's the basis of what marriage is. A lot of people are involved in second marriages. Maybe you have been too. And then you can look back and say, with the new guy that I got or the new gal that I got, how can I trust them? Because the last guy and the last gal that I had, they walked out. You know firsthand the difficulties in establishing intimacy when you can't really trust the other person. Situations like that aren't hopeless, though. There's only one thing, though, that brings hope. That's my fifth, that's my final point this morning. If you want to stay married all of your life, commit yourself to God with all your heart. Little boy said through Bible school, Sunday school, if you will. Learned about the time that Jesus went to the wedding. You remember that? He turned water into wine. And afterwards, Daddy was quizzing him about what he learned. And the son said, well, if you're going to get married, you need to have Jesus there. Now, that's a pretty simple answer. Pretty profound answer. Real Christian faith makes all the difference in the world. In all of the areas that I have mentioned that are needed to have a relationship that lasts a lifetime. It helps us cope with change because we can apply the Word of God. It gives us the answers about all of those situations in life. It deals with all of the stages from birth to the grave. Gives answers, solutions that fit in our life if we'll just study it and read it and accept it. It helps us deal with the things that can't be changed. Because the true Christian realizes, just as James put it, that in this life it's all just a vapor. It's only going to last for a little bit of time, and then it will all vanish away. And even the most miserable of circumstances, even marital situations that are difficult, are really only a little time when you compare them to eternity. If you can just keep yourself faithful to God through it all, then it's all not only bearable, but enjoyable. Solid faith in God teaches us to value one another more highly than we value ourselves. We talk about appreciation and honor and respect. When that doesn't occur, that's merely saying one or both of the spouses are very selfish people. They think about what is this marriage doing for me, not about what is this marriage doing for my spouse. So they take someone for granted, and they use them to their own satisfaction. Finally, our solid faith in God through Christ makes our marriage permanent. Tricia knows I'm not going to leave her because I love her. Tricia also knows I'm not going to leave her because she knows I love God. And God commanded me when I made a promise to him and to her, till death do us part, we will be one flesh. In the security of that permanence, there can be intimacy. There can be love. I want to close with a story that was in Ann Landers' column some years ago. And I think it just puts flesh on the words that I have given you. And it's touching. Dear Ann Landers, I'm going to tell you about a love story that I witness every time I go to the nursing home to see my husband, who has Alzheimer's disease. Unfortunately, I know firsthand how this terrible illness affects family members, but I would like the world to know what love really is. I see a man who, I understand, has spent the last 8 years caring for his wife who has Alzheimer's. They've been married more than 50 years. He cooks and feeds her every bite of food she eats. He's bathed her and dressed her every day of all these years. They have no other family. She lost a baby at birth, and they never had any more children. I cannot describe the tenderness and love that man shows for his wife. She is unable to recognize anyone, including him. The only thing she shows any interest in are two baby dolls, and they're never out of her hands. I observed him when I parked my car beside his the other day. He sat in his old pickup truck for a few moments. Then he patted down what little hair he had. And he straightened the threadbare collar of his shirt, and he looked in the mirror for a final check before going in to see his wife. It was as if he were courting her. They've been partners all these years, and they have seen each other under all kinds of circumstances, yet he carefully groomed himself before he called on his wife, who wouldn't even know him. This is an example of love and commitment the world needs today. I say amen, D. I pray that you have a relationship that lasts a lifetime with the one you love. But as I said, it can only begin with your relationship and commitment to God. He calls you through faith, through repentance of your sin, through your willingness to confess that faith, not only before Him, but before others. Your willingness to be immersed, baptized, to have your sins washed away, that you might rise and walk as a new creature in Christ, living the Christian life. Oh, we can do those first steps. Those are easy. Faith, repentance, confessing, even being immersed. But to rise and walk as a new creature in Christ with a relationship with God that shows us an example so we can have a relationship with those we love, that's an enduring, lasting, always present requirement of God. As we sing the song of invitation, come if you will, as we stand and sing together.